My chains are gone. I've been set free. Many of you, or some of you, may have heard of E.V. Hill. He was a black preacher in California for years and years. I heard him preach one time, and after a particularly rousing hymn or song, I don't remember what it was, but he said in a big booming voice, "If that don't ring your bell, your clapper's broke." And I believe that true, knowing our chains are gone. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 17. I'll be reading from verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing, obviously he's talking about Jesus here, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well," or has saved you. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, as we look at your word this morning about a man who really did have some heavy chains, those chains being released, Lord, some things we can learn from him this morning. My prayer is that you would open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears. May we see and hear what you have to say to us this morning from these verses. And these things I do pray in Christ's name. Amen. When you want to learn something that you don't know, to whom do you go to learn that information? Well, if you're like me, you go to someone who hopefully already knows what you don't know. For example, my father-in-law was a genius when it came to fixing things. More than one, especially electrical kind of stuff. He dealt with that all of his career in the Air Force, and he just kept up with all that. And so there were several times I'd call him and said, "Don, I got a problem here, and help me think through this." And he said, and he stood about this tall, deep voice. He was an old chief master sergeant from the Air Force. "Now, Bob, just get you a multimeter and run a trace on that wire." I said, "Now, Don, you're going to have to talk. You're going to have to dumb that down for me so I can understand what you mean when you say run a wire with the voltmeter." But he was good at that kind. He could help me with that. Or a name that most of us here will know, many of us will know, Paul Schaefer. He could fix and do anything. You say, "Paul, I got a problem. Can you tell me how to go about doing something?" Well, not only would he tell you how to fix it, sometimes, by the time you got home from Lowe's, getting what you told you to get so you could fix what he told you how to fix, he'd have been ordered over to your house to fix what you need to fix anyway. That was just Paul Schaefer. He just did that. If you don't know something and you need it, you learn from somebody who knows. Well, in our text for this morning that we just read, we're going to be looking at someone who, from the world's perspective, could not teach anybody anything. He had nothing. They had nothing to teach. He was from the dregs of Jewish society as a leper. They were the pariahs of Jesus' day, you might say. No one, not even the religious leaders, especially the religious leaders, would reach out and minister to them because they were unclean. You could not only touch them, you could not be around them. You could not be near them. You could not be in the same room with them. But I believe that one of these lepers in particular in this story can teach us several lessons. And that's why I have the title of the sermon, Lessons from a Leper. Lessons that some of us might have not ever learned, but some of them, I suspect, most of us have learned at one time or another, and we just need to be reminded of. Some of you here this morning have had the experience of being at the doctor's office, maybe yourself, maybe with a spouse or a parent or a child, and you heard the dreaded words, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have cancer." I have not experienced that. I've got family members who have dealt with it, but I have never had anyone look into my eyes and say, "You have cancer." I can only imagine that my heart would stop a couple of beats as I tried to grasp all of that. But you get the idea. Same with some other of the types of diseases that are out there today, and you just kind of stop and kind of gather your thoughts for a minute. I really imagine my heart would stop like that. But as bad as that type of news is to get today in the first century, if the priest said to you, "You have leprosy, you are unclean," we cannot imagine the implications of that. To the Jew living in the first century, having leprosy was known as the living death. When this happened, a person's life was very, very drastically changed. He or she was immediately cut off from the rest of society because they were unclean. You couldn't be around them. A person with leprosy was required to live outside the city walls. He could have no contact with family, because not only was this considered highly contagious, but anyone who came near someone with leprosy was made unclean, and you did not want to be unclean in the first century Jewish world. If a person with leprosy so much as stuck his head into a room, that room became unclean, and they had to go through a particular process or ritual to make it clean again. One writer that I read on this said, "Once declared leprous, the sufferer was soon made to feel the utter heartlessness of the rabbis. One rabbi prided himself so much on the fact that he would not eat an egg laid by a chicken who lived on the same street as someone with leprosy." Now, we think that humorous a little bit, but it's not a joke. That's how to the extreme some took that. And he was prideful about the fact that he would not eat that egg. It was the responsibility of a person with leprosy to let others around him know that he had it. He could not come within 6 feet of a person. He had to pronounce himself unclean, unclean. And we've seen some of the old movies that have some of that in them, and we think, wow, what a life. And that's really what it is. That was their life, was calling themselves unclean. They couldn't be near people. And I guess worst of all for a first century Jew diagnosed with leprosy was the common misconception that somehow God was getting you for something you did. And that's what brought the leprosy on. We cannot imagine the life like that. So what can someone like that, who has been diagnosed with leprosy, first century Jewish, on their lowest rung of the societal ladder, what can Christians today in the 21st century, what can we learn from that person? That's what I want us to look at this morning. I think there's a lot. I think there are 6 lessons that we can learn from these lepers, and especially the one in particular. Lesson number 1, learn where to turn in times of trouble. Look again at verses 12 and 13. "As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" One of Franklin Roosevelt's more well-known sayings was something like this, one of his quotes: "When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on." Now, most of us have seen the poster of a little bitty kitten hanging onto a rope just with a bear claws. And it's kind of humorous, but it's not funny when it's us and we really are hanging onto the last rope or to the knot, the last knot in the, to the last knot in the rope. You know what I'm trying to say? Being at the end of your rope means different things to different people. To one person, being at the end of your rope might mean having a lot of month left over at the end of the money. We've all been there. You can all say amen. That's a word of testimony, yes. We've all been there once or twice or more. To another person, being at the end of your rope might mean being at home all week with 3 young'uns less than 4 years old while husband's away on a business trip. And you're just there doing all you can to keep things together. By this time in their lives, these 10 men, these lepers, had been hanging on the knot at the end of their rope for probably quite some time. They would have turned to everyone they could turn to. It was probably a different path for each one, but yet in many ways the same. They would have tried every doctor, every priest, every prayer, every potion, every family member, all with the same result. Each of them was now a social outcast. We all know people. Everybody here knows somebody, and it very well may describe somebody here this morning, that with all of the stuff, and you can fill in the blank on what I mean by stuff, different things for different people in their lives, how grateful they are to finally see at the end of that long dark tunnel, there's some light, and it gets a little bit bigger as you go a little bit further toward it, only to find out that it's not light at the end of the tunnel. It's another train coming to knock you down again. And it's just down, knock you down, knock you down, knock you down. Some people have experienced life like that. We don't know how these lepers knew where Jesus was. We don't know for sure how they knew who he was. Probably word of mouth. Word of mouth got around a lot back then. But we do know that they knew who he was, and that they got to him. Listen to the words of a song written by Scott Wesley Brown several years ago. And there may be someone hearing these words this morning that these words will absolutely resonate with you. Listen to them. You have faced the mountains of desperation. You have climbed. You have fought. You have won. But this valley that lies coldly before you casts a shadow you cannot overcome. And just when you thought you had it all together and you knew every verse to get you through, but this time the sorrow broke more than just your heart, and reciting all those verses just won't do. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayer. And your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, he is there. When these lepers called out to Jesus, they could not appeal to good works. They could not appeal to their social status. They could not appeal to their personal fame or fortune, any of that. All they could do was appeal to the mercy of Jesus. And that's what they did. They appealed to his mercy, and he heard, and he responded. That's the first lesson we can learn from these lepers. Lesson number two, learn to live by faith. Look again at verse 14. When he, Jesus, saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. You notice the text does not say they got healed and then they started heading to the priests. When they left Jesus' presence at that point in time, they were still lepers. Now, we don't know how all this happened. Did all at once, was it like flipping on a switch and it was all gone? Was it all at one time? Did it happen to them one at a time? Was it gradually? We don't know. All we know is that at some point after they left him, and as they were on their way to the priest where Jesus told them to go. And why did Jesus tell them that? Because it was only the priest who could declare you clean. Just like it was only the priest who could declare you unclean. They had to inspect you, and there were certain rituals and procedures they had to go through. And it was the priest who had to say, "Yes, you are now clean." That's why Jesus told them to go to the priest. I can just hear the bystanders who might have been listening to some of this. You know, we talk about people being gullible today, and people have blonde jokes, and they're kind of funny. Yeah, I used to have a folder on one of my computers at one of my former jobs that people would send you jokes, and one of them was called blonde jokes. So just a whole bunch of, because they're known as being gullible. I'm not saying you are blondes, but that's just what the word is. But you can imagine the people who were overhearing Jesus when he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." They knew what the implication was. They could also see that these lepers were still lepers and walked away. How gullible do you think we are? But they lived by faith. Jesus told them to go, and they did. What was it that about Jesus' encounter with them that so affected them? I think two things. He saw And then he said, first he saw, though they were far off, and it says they were from a distance, he saw them and he met their need. We may think we've gone too far sometimes, sort of like the father of the prodigal son. You get so far away and you think, Father can't see me anymore, but we really never get so far that the Father can't see us. We never get so far that Jesus can't see us. He saw, but also he spoke. He said, he spoke the word. He didn't touch them. Did Jesus not touch them because he was a leper? Was he afraid of that? No. If you look earlier in this same book, he touched the leper. Talk about one leper, chapter 1, I believe it was. He touched him and he was healed. So Jesus wasn't averse to touching them. He wanted to be around them. In this particular instance, he just chose to speak. And he didn't even say, you're healed. All Jesus had said up to this point was, go show yourselves to the priest. And it took faith on the part of these men to go do that. Remember the definition of faith from the book of Hebrews? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, if you can already see the answer to a prayer, it's not faith. If you pray for something and you already know how it's going to turn out, how is that faith? Again, when these men left Jesus' presence, when they left his with him, they were still lepers, and it was after they left that they were healed. But how many times have you had a sense of God's direction, but you didn't act on it because you were not sure how it was going to turn out? I don't know how many of you watch The Big Bang Theory. Some of it's kind of crude, but it's Sheldon Cooper is funny. I don't care what they're trying to get him to do. Well, what if this happens? What if that? What if meteors come out and it knocks our building over? What if this? What if he's, no matter what they try to get him to do or where they go, well, what if this happens? What if this happens? Well, you get the idea. We can't go through life, what if, what if, what if, what if. And we're sure not going to go through life knowing that when we go somewhere, this is going to happen. When we pray for this, this is going to happen. We don't know. But that's what faith is. We trust God for that. Remember Abraham, when God tested him by telling him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar? Remember what the scriptures say? Scripture says, from Abraham's perspective, I know God told me to sacrifice my son, and I will do that. But I also know that God made a promise to me that can only be fulfilled if this son lives. So how do you rectify those two? He said, I don't know, but God does, and he trusted God. We're not going to see the end result, necessarily. We're certainly not going to know what it is ahead of time. But we can trust the God who tells us to go. These lepers, all 10 of them, took Jesus at his word, and they immediately headed toward the priest. They heard Jesus speak, and they obeyed. They trusted him, they had faith in him, and they acted on that faith. Lesson number 3 we can learn from a leper. Look at verse 15. Learn to give God the glory. Now one of them, now we're funneling things down, we're narrowing and filtering things down. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Now we're not used to loud voices in church. And I'm not going to do it because I'd wake some of you up and scare you. But you know what? I did that one time in a sermon, and somebody was sitting in the front row, and I said, I better not ever do that again. But you get the idea. But like the Samaritan woman at the well, this Samaritan man saw what so many Jews had not seen. Could this be the Messiah? And as he gave God the glory, he did so with a loud voice, unashamed, unrestrained, unconcerned about public opinion. There's lots of things in Scripture that lots of incidents or events that I would love to see a video of. If they had YouTube and Snapchat and whatever else, all those things we have out there today, if we just had a record, I'd love to see a video of this. Of this one who came back. The verse we just read says he glorified God with a loud voice. When was the last time you did that? Have you ever done that? I was sitting here as we were singing a while ago thinking, because I knew what I was going to say, and when I'm by myself, it's not like I get hollering and screaming, nothing like that. But if I'm listening to something on the radio and I want to sing loud, I do. Nobody's there to listen but God. Have you ever glorified God with a loud voice? I suspect most of us in here probably have not, with a loud voice. And I think the reason is we just don't want people to see us do it. That's just my own personal opinion. Not worth much to anybody but me, but that's free. That won't cost you anything extra this morning. I believe it's a truth that all sin is ultimately against God. And I think this Samaritan realized the other side of that coin, a truth that James tells us in his epistle, anything good comes from God. He was glorifying God because he had been healed. And he wanted the world to know. And he certainly wanted this man to know who had done it. Lesson number 4 from a leper. Verse 16, learn to give thanks. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Well, today being the Sunday before Thanksgiving, you can imagine maybe this is why I chose this passage. It is. Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks. I just wonder, the pagans in the world who don't know Jesus, who don't know the Lord, and just, I'm gonna plant something in your brain this week. So this probably Wednesday, this will happen, I know, at the bank where I work, and all wherever y'all work, wherever you are, on Wednesday, people are going to say, Happy Thanksgiving, Happy Thanksgiving, Happy Thanksgiving. If they don't believe, if they're not believers, who are they giving thanks to? Who are you giving thanks to? Yourself? Whatever. It's doo-doo-doo-doo. I mean, this is Martian kind of stuff. It was sort of like a guy I worked with in, at a previous job, and he called himself an atheist. But yet he would say when he got for exclamation, and this is the only time you'll hear me say this. I do not like this. He would say, oh, my God. So one time I said, Adam, why do you say that? What do you mean? Well, you've told me a lot of times you don't believe in God, but yet you say, oh, my God, what's up with that? He said, doesn't make much sense, does it? I said, it really doesn't. That's what I'm asking for. I just wonder who they are giving thanks to. As a nation, would you agree that generally we're an ungrateful people? As a nation, generally, I think we are. Now, I do, more than I can say, appreciate how much people appreciate, say, our veterans and thank for the service and all that. And I see there seems to be more of that in the last several years than there were all my other growing up years put together. So I'm very, very thankful and glad to see that. But as a nation, I would say we're not really a grateful nation. I grew up saying thank you. Of course, I was taught to say thank you. It's been said that this healing of the lepers is a case study in attitude. And the attitude of gratitude is something that's missing today. Not just in society, but in relation to God. This one man, the one out of the ten who came back to thank Jesus, wasn't content simply to go to the church, go to the priest, and present himself. He didn't just want to be seen by a priest. He had to turn back and thank the one who healed him. That's what he wanted to do. Being a Samaritan, he's the only Samaritan out of the group, as best we know. There is some question whether this man even had access to a Jewish priest. But he had access to Jesus, and he was thankful. The text implies, it doesn't say, but it implies that he's the only one of the ten who was not Jewish, yet it was he alone who returned to say, thank you. And since Thanksgiving is on our minds right now, let me ask this question. How does one go from being a person who is not thankful to being a thankful person? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Didn't you ask me that, Rob? Yes. I think this is something that's taught. Now, one thing I was taught in preaching class was you never use somebody by name in an illustration without asking their permission. So I asked her permission with what I'm about to say. Yesterday morning at the gym, I talked to Rachel. And probably 3 weeks ago when I was leaving out the front door after church one Sunday, and she and the kids were behind me, so I held the door open. And Rachel said to Max, what do you say to Mr. Bob for holding the door for you? Thank you. Then to his sister, what do you say to Mr. Bob for holding the door for you? Thank you. Now, this is not a reflection on the scientist kids, but would they have said that if Mom had not taught them that? I can tell you no. I can tell you, I would have never learned to say thank you, but what my parents taught me. That is something that is taught. I suspect 25 years from now, if those two kids are still in this church and they have their own families, and by that time I'll be, my gracious, 85 years old, and I'm walking out that door, and they'll be saying to their kids, what do you say for the old man for holding the door for you? But, and I was like, yeah, I remember when your mom and daddy. So, but you get the idea. We are taught to be thankful. This leper is teaching us a lesson. I'm very thankful. My wife does this, and I try to do it. I mean, something as simple as a server at a restaurant refilling your drink. I don't think we ever get that without saying thank you. I mean, it would be hard. It's hardwired in me now. I can't not do it. We're taught that. This guy can teach us, and I hope that you will be teaching your kids and your family the same lesson. Lesson number 5 from a leper we see in verses 17 and 18. Learn not to be led by the crowd. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? I've tried to imagine in my mind what it would be like as those 10 obeyed Jesus and headed to see the priest. When they left, again, as I've said, they all still had the leprosy, but how did it happen? Again, we're not sure. But can you see the picture? At some point, and that's the part I was saying a while ago, I'd love to see the video of this. As they're walking along, did it happen all at once, or one just noticed something a little bit different on himself, or maybe one of the... I would love to see that video. What do they do? Once they realize that this is not a joke, this is not some sort of imagination, man, the skin's getting all cleared. What's going on? Eventually, at some point, they realize, hey, we don't have leprosy anymore. We're healed. What did they, you think they just kind of went on to the priest just kind of walking? I bet they did the chest bumps and high fives and everything else. Look at this, hugging each other. Oh, I can touch you now. Wow. So you can, and you think they were quiet like I am right now? Man, that would have been hollering. I can only imagine, but I'm sure that's what happened. But one of them, a Samaritan. Now, I'm using my sanctified imagination when I put a few things in here. So trust, you know, if you don't agree, just smile and shake your head like you do, okay? But one of them says, wait a minute. I think we ought to go back and thank Jesus. Look what he's done. I think we need to go back. But all the other 9 could think of was, see, they could not get back to their lives until the priest said, yes, you're clean. I think they had their mind on getting back to their families. And they wanted to go see the priest, get that point done, get their check marks done, get all the right things done, and go back to their lives. But one said, no, that's not enough. He wasn't swayed by the crowd. It would have been easy for him just to follow all of them going into the priest and him not even worry about coming back. It would have been a lot easier for him, probably. If you've ever studied statistics, and I have not, I've just studied about studying statistics, you know the name Peretti. He did lots of studies, and he formed what they call the Peretti Principle, I think it's called, which says that 20% of the people account for 80% of a company's productivity. Well, he contends that this principle is true for every organization, including churches. Basically, he observed 80% of the people don't do much, 80% don't give much, 80% don't get much. The question is, are you going to be part of that 80% and not do and give and be much, or are you going to be part of the 20%? Well, he learned, I think he can teach us, don't follow the crowd. Because the crowd's not always going the right way. Didn't even Jesus say something like that? The big crowd takes the wide way. Lots of room on that highway. But the real way is narrow. It's not quite as wide. Even Jesus talked about that. I believe that this is an important lesson we can learn from this leper. And then number six, in verse 19, learn to let Jesus do the whole job. And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Some versions translate this, your faith has saved you. The Greek word translated to save here or made you well is the word sozo. And it's the word we get our word salvation from. After Jesus left the synagogue, lots of people followed him. He healed lots of them. The Lord healed a lot of people who did not believe in him all the way to salvation. This leper, the one who came back, he wasn't just cleansed or healed from the outside. He was healed on the inside. He's the only one of the ten, from my understanding of Scripture, who walked away saved, not just cleansed from leprosy. Of the ten lepers he cleansed, only one showed evidence of faith by returning to give thanks. His words, your faith has made you well, again, it's a spiritual healing, not just a physical healing. What do we learn from this leper? Six lessons. Learn who to turn to in times of trouble. Learn to live by faith. Learn to live God, to give God the glory. Learn to give thanks. Learn not to be led by the crowd. And I think most importantly, learn to let Jesus do the whole job. Not just take care of your physical needs, but to take care of your spiritual needs also. I hope you'll think on these things for a few moments while we listen to this quiet music. Please. Be thou my vision. Let's sing this together, please.